We can start.
All right.
I'm recording this.
I want to welcome you to my sectional on how to share your faith. You know, it's interesting that Pastor Yates has been telling us about discovering God's will for our life. And ultimately, what is God's will for everybody's life?
That we all be saved and...
Exactly.
Yes.
That we all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Right.
Share the gospel.
Right. It's all of that.
But, and here's the big thing with the but. Before a person can learn to hear the gospel, they have to realize the fact that they have need for the gospel. Because you see, the gospel in and of itself makes absolutely no sense. And the Bible is quite clear that Paul makes it clear that the things of God are foolishness to those who are of the world. Because they are spiritually dead. And so the things of God, like the gospel, would make absolutely no sense to somebody who is in the world because they cannot understand it. Who can understand the idea of an infinite God becoming finite, becoming just like you and me in time, with the exception, of course, of being without our one fatal flaw?
Right.
Jesus was just like us in every way, shape, form, and fashion, with the exception that he did not have our one fatal flaw. And what is our one fatal flaw?
Sin.
He was without sin. He was as Adam was before the fall. Perfect in every way. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Does it make sense to think of the fact that God would become something lesser than what he is? Does that make sense?
No.
Of course not. That's why the gospel is total foolishness to those who do not understand it.
Right.
And no one who is of the world would be able to understand the message of the gospel. And that is the reason why I'm holding this session, to help you to be able to learn a way to bring people to the point where they would be ready to hear the good news of the gospel. Before they can hear the good news of the gospel, they've got to be broken. They've got to realize that they're broken. And what is it that God gives us that helps us to realize the fact that we are broken?
Troubles and trials.
Yeah,
but what is it that he gives us in his word that tells us we are broken?
The knowledge.
Exactly. His law.
His law, yes.
The Ten Commandments. God gave us those Ten Commandments to live by. And he expects us to live by those Ten Commandments perfectly. Not 99.5%, not 50%, but 100 plus 100 plus 100%. And unfortunately, we can't do it.
Nope.
And so you see, the message of the law is given to us for the purpose of helping us to realize that we are broken. Because God's given us this standard by which we are to live by. That's his law. And he expects us to live up to that standard. And if you don't live up to that standard, what's going to happen?
You will be lost and
separated
from God.
That's right. You are separated from the God who created you. And God's place of punishment is what we call hell. Now, here's a question I want you to consider. What is it that sends people to hell?
Sin.
let's be a little more specific.
Rejection and not accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
That's it.
That would be true, except for not accepting Christ is not really what sends you to hell. You know what sends you to hell? Violation of God's moral law. That's what condemns you. Because God expects you to live up to that law, and he expects you to do it perfectly.
If you're going to wander, you're going to need this.
Yep. So it is violation of God's moral law that actually sends us to hell. Yeah. To put it in another way, look at it this way. Let's say you're in a plane, 50,000 feet in the air, something goes wrong, and you're going to have to jump out of the plane. Would you jump out of the plane without a parachute?
No.
Why?
Because you're right.
Why? Exactly. You would get killed because you have violated the law of gravity. Well, if you didn't, you're going to die anyhow. Well, I guess it would make the difference of whether or not you want to die painfully by smashing into the earth or... there's still a chance that you could survive if the plane crashes.
Yeah.
Maybe a slight chance, but there's still a chance that could happen, that you could survive. But what actually kills you is the fact, not so much that you did not put on the parachute, that played a part in it, but what really killed you was the fact that you violated the law of gravity.
Right.
You thought you could fly. Or that you could jump out of a plane without a parachute and be able to land. Because you know that the law of gravity says once you leave that airplane, gravity is going to start pulling you straight down.
Yeah.
There's nothing else that it could do. That's a scientific law.
You can't violate that law.
You cannot violate that law. And so that's the same thing with God's law. When we violate God's moral law, and we do it every day of our lives, we are guilty of receiving God's eternal punishment because of it.
But doesn't the scripture say, against if you don't accept Christ, you're condemned, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten?
Yes, it does. It does. But the reason why you are condemned, it's not so much because you did not accept Christ, but because you are guilty of breaking the law. It is the law that condemns. God's law is what condemns us. God says, you shall not do, then he expects that you're not supposed to do it.
Right.
And how many of you are parents? Okay. If your child did something that you told them not to do, would you let them get away with it?
No.
Why?
Because you told them not to do it.
Exactly. Because you told them not to do it. Like you say, don't get any cookies out of that cookie jar before dinner because you'll ruin your appetite.
Yeah.
But they go and get the cookie, anyhow. They violated what you said not to do. And so as a parent, you have a responsibility out of love to have to punish your child for disobeying you. You cannot let them just get away with it. Or to put it in another way, think of a judge sitting in a courtroom. You're in a courtroom. You're brought into this courtroom because you have committed some kind of a crime. You can think of whatever crime you want to think of, murder, rape, stealing, whatever the case may be, whatever the crime is. There is no doubt in the world that you are guilty. The evidence is there. It is plain as the nose. bruise on your face. You are guilty. And the judge sitting on his bench looks at you and says, do you have anything to say before I pass sentence? And you stand there and you tell the judge, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I committed the crime. And I know I deserve to be punished, but I ask that you forgive me and that I would never, ever do it again. I promise you I will never do it again. What do you think that judge is going to do? Would he say, okay, I'll take your word for it. You can go free. If he's a good judge, would he just let you go at your word?
No.
No, not if he's a good judge. He has to punish you according to the law. Because you have broken the law, you have to have some kind of a consequence. Well, God is the same way. He has given us his moral law, those Ten Commandments. And we have violated that moral law in many and various different ways. And because we have done that, God must, as a good and just God, punish because of it. And his place of punishment is eternal hellfire. Now, does God's justice outweigh his goodness? No, it doesn't. But you cannot place one over the other because they are actually both equal to each other. God is just. He is also good. He is also holy. He is also perfect. And he expects and demands that we be the same way. As the scriptures say, I, the Lord, your God, expect you to be holy as I am holy. So what we're going to be doing today is I'm going to teach you a way to be able to, what I like to say, circumnavigate a person's intellect. Because have you ever found when you try to witness to a person that they are going to try to intellectually argue with you? They come up with all kinds of intellectual excuses.
Yeah.
Well, what we're going to be doing is we're going to find a way how to be able to go around the intellect and go directly to the heart. The heart, where the sense of right and wrong actually lives, where your conscience is centered. Well, the interesting thing is the fact that I don't try to argue with intellectuals. Because even though I hold a Master of Divinity degree, I know that there are people who are out there who are a heck of a lot smarter than I am and who could probably argue me to the ground when it comes to questions of faith. But when you go directly for the law, when you go directly for the conscience, there is no argument. Because the conscience is quite clear. Every one of us born on the face of this earth knows that there are things that we should and that we should not do. That is because the law of God is written on the hearts of man. It's not only on those two pieces of stone tablet that God gave to Moses, but God actually wrote his law on the heart of mankind. And that is our conscience. The conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. But you know, sometimes we can also learn to be able to kill our conscience, in essence, where you don't listen to it. But the bottom line is that having that knowledge of right and wrong is something that we all have. In fact, one of the big questions that I've heard is, What happens to the people in deepest, darkest Africa who have never heard of Jesus Christ? Are you saying they're going to go to hell? Yes, they're going to go to hell. Why? Because they have violated God's moral law. Because even those people in the deepest, darkest parts of Africa have rules against killing, stealing, committing adultery, or whatever the case may be, because the law is written on the heart of man. And so we all know it. And we cannot stand before a holy God and say, I didn't know that. Because that's a lie.
So you're saying then that is, even though they've never read the Word of God or read the Scriptures, God has still implanted something in their hearts and minds.
Yes.
To let them know right from wrong.
Yes. Okay. That's His law. Okay. He has given every human being born on the face of this earth His law written on the heart. And it is based on that law that we live our lives.
But if they know that stuff, why do they still go out with the idea of sacrifices and all that stuff that the pagans used to do, but sometimes the Africans are doing?
Well, mostly because of the fact that they do not know. You see, because of the fact that the law is written on our hearts, we know that there is something higher than we are.
Right.
And that higher thing or being is what you may call God. That is the reason why you have so many different religions out here in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because human beings by nature believe that there is something greater than us.
Yes.
I do not believe that there is any such a thing as an atheist, a true atheist.
Well, some people admit that
I don't believe it. Yeah, some people will admit that they are, but I guarantee something happened to them. What's going to happen? The first thing you're going to hear them say is, oh God, how can you cry out to something that you don't believe in?
Yeah, I would agree with you, but then some people will dogmatically say there is no God.
Yeah, and the interesting thing is this. For example, I've heard people who have told me the Bible that you claim that you believe in says there is no God. And the Bible does say that. There is no God.
Where does it say that?
That's in the Word.
Where?
But you see, what I did was that I misquoted the verse. The full verse says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. But if I just said, there is no God, I am quoting Scripture. But I am improperly quoting it.
You're misquoting as far as I can see.
Yeah, misquoting. But the thing is that our enemy, the devil, that's exactly what he does. That is exactly what he does. Because you see, he knows this book a heck of a lot better than we do. And he knows how to use it a heck of a lot better than we do.
The problem is the ones who don't believe in God, they worship all these other things that they claim, as gods instead of...
Mm-hmm. You see, I remember when I was working at Child Guidance in Philadelphia. I had a patient who was a young Muslim lad. And I came to work one day wearing my collar because I was coming from church. And he asked me, why do you believe in the white man's religion? Because, black Muslims say that Christianity is actually the white man's religion because it is something that was taught to us when we were slaves.
I've heard them say that.
Yeah, which basically is true. We were made to be Christians as slaves, whether we believed it or not. But he asked me, why do you believe the white man's religion? And I looked at him and I said, well, let me ask you something. And if you could answer my question, I will answer yours. If Allah is the Almighty, great, merciful, holy God that you claim that he is, then number one, how does he deal with a sinful creation? And number two, how do we as sinners deal with him? Because if he is holy and we are sinful, we obviously cannot have a relationship, except for maybe a relationship of fear. That's the only kind of relationship that we can have. And that's the thing. All these other religions, that's the kind of relationship that they have with their so-called God. It is a relationship of fear. And so what they do because they are afraid of what God, their God, will do if they do not do it.
That's what I believe, that these people who don't believe, they're afraid of God. They don't want to be near God, but we believe in a God that is closer than a brother.
Exactly. So what we're going to be doing is I'm going to show you how you can be able to relate to a person in a witnessing situation using four simple letters, W, D, J, D. And we'll get into what that means in a moment. But first, I want you to listen to this CD.
In past episodes, we've shown you how to deal with your fears. We've spoken on the necessity of having a deep love for the lost, of the importance of prayer. We've demonstrated how to use God's law to bring the knowledge of sin and show someone they need the Savior.
So how are you going to handle it the next time you find yourself in a situation where you're talking to a non-Christian friend or family member or a coworker or even a stranger, and you're having a great time and it's a perfect opportunity to share your faith? So you swallow your fears, you bring up the subject of God, but then what? What do you say? What questions do you ask? And how do you make sure you don't get lost down some rabbit trail?
So what do? This lesson will help you. We'll show you how to jump in and navigate through a whole conversation. It's simple. You can do it. So watch closely and don't let anything distract you.
Who do you know who isn't saved? What are you going to do about it? Join Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort as they speak to atheists, intellectuals, students, and stockbrokers. Everyday people everywhere, including exciting locations like New York City, Las Vegas, San Francisco, and Hollywood. You'll learn how to share your faith simply, effectively, and biblically, the way Jesus did. And now, another captivating episode of The Way of the Master.
Welcome to The Way of the Master. If you've been following this program, you'll find there's a common thread running through them, and that's the thread of biblical evangelism. The reason God revealed himself to humanity in Jesus Christ was to destroy the power of the grave. That's why God became a man, to destroy death. And we've been given an awesome responsibility to seek and save that which is lost with the message of eternal life. And what we want to do is do it properly. Jesus warned that many on that day would say to him, Lord, Lord, and he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And the principles that we've been teaching, the principles of law to the proud and grace to the humble. We use God's law to the proud to humble them, bring the knowledge of sin, and the gospel is taken to those who have humble heart. And so that's the principle.
Now this episode is very unique in that Ray happens to think that it might be completely unnecessary. So we've decided to go ahead with the episode because when Ray talks about sharing his faith, he encourages people to just dive in, sink or swim kind of an attitude, and let instinct kick in, either instinct or panic, and you'll learn how to do it one way or another. My personal preference is to put my toe in the water and have someone take me by the hand and show me step by step what to do. That makes me a little bit more comfortable and more confident.
Whatever way we do it, whether you be toe first or head first, let's do it because people are going to hell. There's a sense of urgency.
That's right. So we've boiled the method of sharing your faith that Jesus used down to four simple steps, four stepping stones to get you through a witnessing conversation easily and effectively. If you can remember the letters WDJD, you can find your way through a conversation with somebody. You'll always know where you are in the conversation, and you won't get lost. You won't be at a loss for words. You don't need to understand Greek or study archaeology. All you need to do is remember four simple points and you're on your way. Would you like to do that? If so, let's get started.
Right.
Come on.
Let's do it.
All right, here I go.
Okay. I'm going to lead Kirk through these four stepping stones across the scary waters of personal evangelism. That is, sharing his faith with a non-Christian. Kirk, what are you doing hiding behind that bush?
I'm scared.
You're scared?
I've never done this before. I'm nervous.
Let your light shine before me and don't hide it under a bushel. Folks, most of us are scared when it comes to personal evangelism. If you're hiding behind a bush or in the cave of inferiority, let me tell you a secret. I had an inferiority complex before I was a Christian. I was called beetroot face in school. I would go red at the drop of a hat. But when you're a Christian, you've been commissioned to take the gospel of everlasting life to a world that's in the shadow of death. I mean, the issue is so important, we can't afford to hide behind a bush. Kirk, say this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, you can do it.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay, now come out from behind that bush. Now, what are you scared of? What's your fear?
Well, I'm just a kind of a shy person.
So am I. But remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay, so I just, start talking to people? Learn to be friendly?
Yeah, and just say to yourself, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Speak the word of God. Let it get into your heart and believe it. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, all you have to do is practice being friendly to people. Say hello to strangers. I do it all the time. And you'll get a fright. You know what strangers will say to you? They'll say hello back. They'll warm to your warmth.
Okay, practice being friendly.
Practice being friendly.
Hi, how you doing?
Yeah, that's it. I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Yeah, beautiful day. Wow. Love this fresh air.
Yeah, you've come out of your bush. Now what you got to do is swing to the things of God.
How do I do that?
Well, you can do it many ways. You can say to someone, excuse me, is there any good churches around this area? You've got to deliberately mention the things of God. Now remember, the person's eternal welfare is at stake. The worst that can happen to you is a sense of rejection. If someone says, don't want to talk, that's all that can happen.
Okay, so I'm talking with a family member or a stranger, strike up a conversation, and I bring up the things of God. Hey, you know any good churches around here?
Or you could say, did you get one of these? And just use a gospel tract. And as you give it to them, you say, it's a gospel tract. You've deliberately brought up the things of God. It'll take courage. But remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a step you've got to take.
Okay, so I'm not going to wait for them to bring it up. I'm going to deliberately bring up the things of God with a tract.
Because you care about the person.
Because I care about them. Okay.
Yeah.
Like this.
Yeah.
Here's my gospel tract. It's $1 million bill.
Yeah.
I'm really nervous, but yeah. I'm going to do this.
Yeah, we know you're nervous. You're not going to die, Kirk.
Okay.
The person is not going to kill you. You're not going to be burned at the stake or stoned to death. So you can do it.
Okay, here we go.
Let love swallow your fears.
Okay.
Hey. Take the step.
Hey, how you doing? Oh, great. Hey, did you get one of these? It's, it's really cool. It's $1 million bill. And on the back, it has a gospel message.
That's it. Oh. You did it. You did it.
I did it.
You
and, then I say to them, do you have a Christian background?
Yeah. Just say, do you have a Christian background? Now, that's a very inoffensive question. You're just asking them about their background. You're talking to them about their favorite subject, themselves. And most people love talking about themselves. So
okay.
That's what you're doing.
Okay, so I'm in the game. I'm ready, but I'm nervous. What's the next step?
Now take your first step, W. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Okay. So would you consider yourself to be a good person?
That's it. Good one. You made
it. Okay, well, the guy's probably going to say, yes, I think I am a pretty good person.
Well, the book of Proverbs 20, verse 9 says he'll almost certainly say that. Most every man will proclaim his own goodness.
Do you consider yourself to be a good person, Michael?
Of course.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person, first of all?
I believe so.
Okay.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
I'm a good person, yes.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Oh, most definitely.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
I would consider myself to be a good person.
Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yeah, I definitely would.
Destiny, would you consider yourself to be a good person?
Yeah.
So most people will say, yeah, I'm a very good person.
Okay, so he says I'm a good person, now what?
So that's your first step. Now this brings you to the second step. D, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Come on.
Okay.
You can do it.
Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?
That's it.
Good one.
And then I
just
go through the commandments.
Yeah, just say, have you ever told a lie?
Okay, have you ever told a lie? And the guy's going to say, well, sure, of course, everybody has. And I say, well, what does that make you? And if he says human or normal, I can say, well, come on, if I murder somebody, it makes me a murderer. If I rape somebody, it would make me a rapist. So if you've lied, what are you called? And you're trying to get him to say liar.
Yeah, and sometimes they won't say it. So they say, look, I told a lie. What would you call me? And those people say, you'd be a liar. It's easier to judge others than ourselves.
So I'm trying to get the guy to be honest and just admit that lying makes him a liar.
And then take him through a few more of the commandments.
Okay, yeah, have you ever stolen anything? He's probably going to say, yeah. Yeah, when you were a kid, taking anything from the office, from school. Well, what does that make you? A thief. Take him through another one. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. That's the seventh commandment.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be guilty of that one.
Yeah.
So I can say, man, think about it. By your own admission, you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart.
And you're not judging him.
No.
He's admitted it by his own admission. You're just agreeing with what he said. So there's still no offense. Remember, his conscience is bearing witness with it. Conscience is saying, this is true, what Kirk is telling me.
Right. I'm not calling him a sinner or an adulterer. He's admitted it already to me. I'm just drawing it out of him.
Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments?
Some of them, not all of them.
Have you ever murdered somebody?
No. Uh-uh. No.
Have you hated someone?
Yeah.
Okay, the Bible says that's murder of the heart. You know that?
No. Uh-uh.
Yeah, the Bible says if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. That's God's standard.
No, I didn't know that.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yeah.
Okay, what does that make you?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yeah.
What does that make you?
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yeah.
That's called blasphemy. It's using God's name as a cuss word.
Yeah.
Now, listen to this one. Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
No.
You've never looked at a guy with desire?
Well, yeah, but that's not I don't consider that adultery.
But you have lusted.
Yeah, but I don't consider it as adultery. I'm not sleeping with the person. Yeah, isn't adultery when you sleep like your neighbor's husband?
Yeah, but this is what Jesus said. He said, whoever looks with lust has committed adultery in the heart. That's how high God's standard is. He's perfect. He's holy.
Yeah.
Have you ever hated someone?
Yep.
Okay, the Bible says you've committed murder in your heart if you hate someone.
I know that.
You do know that? And Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Yep. So have you ever looked with lust?
Yep.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yeah.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yeah.
What does that make you?
A thief.
Have you ever told a lie before?
Oh, yes.
Okay. So if you've told a lie, what does that make you?
A sinner.
But more specifically, what does it make you?
I broke one of God's commandments.
Right. Well, if I murder someone, I'm called a murderer, right?
Yeah.
And if I lie... Right, that's right. All right, have you ever stolen anything before, even something small?
Yeah, when I was younger, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if you've stolen something, what does that make you?
It makes you a thief.
That's right. You got the idea.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Now, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Not no more.
All right.
Now Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
No.
Are you a homosexual?
No, I looked at, you know what I'm saying, women, but I looked at women, yeah.
Okay, so you were lying to me.
Yeah, I was.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
What does that make you?
That makes me a person who has told a lie. Now, why did I tell a lie? And are we classifying the lie with, there's so-called white lies and bigger lies. If it's a lie told not to hurt someone else or to protect someone else from being hurt, yes.
Let's put it this way. If I tell a lie, what would you call me?
You would have to be a liar.
That's it. So what are you?
I'm a liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yes, I have stolen something.
What does that make you?
A thief.
Uh-huh. Now, have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes, I have.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yeah, everyone's told a lie.
So what does that make you?
I guess it makes me a bad person.
Now, what are you called if you tell a lie?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yeah.
What does that make you?
A thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yeah.
It's called blasphemy when you use God's name as a cuss word. And here's the fourth one. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
I'm sure I have. Yeah, probably.
Okay. Have you ever told a lie?
Sure.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yes.
What does that make you?
A thief.
Yeah. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
It's called blasphemy. And Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked?
Oh, there's a lot of hot men over here.
Okay, Kim. Kim, by your own admission, you're embarrassing me.
Sorry.
All right, I'm feeling good. What's the next step?
Next step is J. So take the step. It's judgment. If God was to judge you by the Ten Commandments, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Okay.
You can do it.
Okay. So if God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
That's it.
Okay.
It's just a little step, but a very important one.
Now, most people are going to say, well, I'd be guilty, but I don't think God's really going to judge me like that. So well, then what do I say?
Well, they may say, look, you know, my God's a God of love and mercy, and God's not going to judge me for my mistakes. And what you've got to do is show them they're now violating the second of the Ten Commandments, which says you should not make yourself a graven image. You should not make a God to suit yourself, either with your hands or your mind. So what they'll do is try and shape a God to suit their sins. My God would never judge me. So just tell them that's called idolatry, and you could say, I did that before I was a Christian. Which I didn't personally. I created a God to suit myself.
So if a guy says he doesn't believe in Judgment Day and that God's going to judge him, just say, well, you're creating a God that's a false God, one that you're more comfortable with.
Yeah.
And that's another violation of the commandments.
Yes, it makes sense that God would punish murder.
And I can just say to him, if God judged you by the Ten Commandments, like the Bible says, would you be innocent or guilty?
Right. Some people say they'll be innocent. Some people say they'll be guilty. But if someone says, I'll be innocent, say, come on, you've just admitted to me you're a lying, thieving, adulterate heart. Obviously, you'd be guilty. And the Bible says you'd be guilty. Your conscience says you'd be guilty. So be reasonable. Be honest.
Okay, so he admits, all right, yeah, I'd be guilty if God judged me by that standard.
If God judges you by the Ten Commandments, Courtney, bearing in mind that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterate heart, and you've committed murder in your heart, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Probably guilty.
So on Judgment Day, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Would you be innocent or guilty based on the Ten Commandments?
I'd be guilty.
Do you think you'd be innocent or would you be guilty of breaking his Ten Commandments?
I would be guilty of breaking any number of the Ten Commandments as much as everybody else in this earth is.
So when that day comes, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Innocent.
By your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart and a murderer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Okay,
that
next step.
You to the last step, D, destiny. Will you go to heaven or hell? Because they're the only two options.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Yeah,
okay.
Now this sounds scary, but it's not. You're just asking him a question. You're not saying you're going to hell or anything judgmental like that. You're asking him.
Okay, so, all right, so in light of the fact that you've broken the commandments, you'd be guilty in God's eyes. Do you think that you'd go to heaven or hell?
That's it. Now, you may slip in. You may get your feet wet. Don't fall in, Kirk.
All right.
But you may slip off your rock, and he may get you sidetracked.
Yeah, like if he says, well, look, I don't believe in hell.
Yeah. Or what about evolution? Or I don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Just don't take any notice. Get back up on your stepping stones.
Stay on my rock.
Yeah, just say.
Just if God judged you and you were guilty, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell? Just get back to that question.
Yeah, and it's only if. You're just surmising.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, and the guy says, well, if that was the case, then I guess I'd go to hell.
And then say, does that concern you? That really concerns me.
So what do you think is your ultimate destiny, heaven or hell?
Me, hell.
What do you go to, heaven or hell?
Probably hell.
Where would you spend eternity?
Eternity would be hell if I died right now.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Hell.
If God judges you by the Ten Commandments and the Day of Judgment, you'll be guilty. Would you go to heaven or hell? It's a very important question. To hell?
Uh-huh.
See, we know the Ten Commandments are right. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to kill, lie, steal, commit adultery. I mean, God's law is written in our hearts. We're given a conscience. And it makes sense that God should judge humanity. What would you think of a judge in Florida who turned a blind eye to the workings of the mafia? He's a corrupt judge. And if God is good, He must bring murderers to justice. He must bring liars and thieves and adulterers and fornicators. And you've admitted to me you're a lying, thieving adulterer at heart. You're in big trouble. The Bible makes it clear you've got a hell, and that should greatly concern you. You don't lose your soul, your life.
So, okay, you can end it. Is that when I share the gospel with him?
Well,
so there you have it. WDJD. I'm going to have a volunteer come up, and we're going to show you how I'm going to show you how it would work in person. You heard it on the disc, but I kind of think it's kind of special to be able to do it in person. Sister Yvonne. Hello.
Yes.
Wake up.
Not quite.
I'm ready for you.
All right.
Just come on up. Now, we've known each other for several years. We just run into each other on the street. Now, this is my sister, Sister Reverend. Yeah, Reverend Lawrence.
Yes.
And she claims to be a Christian, but for the example of this demonstration, we're going to say that she's a borderline Christian. Not 100% committed, but not 100% unbelieving. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. See how we can do this. All right, I just happened to be walking down the street. I said, well, well, Pastor Lawrence, how are you?
Oh, I'm fine, Reverend Sims. How are you doing today?
Quite well, quite well. You know, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it?
Yes, it's a beautiful day.
My, oh, my.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it.
You know what? I'm glad you said that. We've been studying something in our Bible class, and I'd like to try something. You mind if I ask you a couple of questions?
Go ahead.
All right. Would you consider yourself to be a good person?
I guess so.
Okay. Then, how do you judge whether you are or are not good? By what standard do you judge your goodness?
Christian.
Okay, okay. So that's W. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? As a Christian, I take for granted that you know the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
Okay. Let's see. Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
What does that make you?
A liar.
Okay. Have you ever stolen anything? And when I say stolen, I don't mean like you rob a bank or something. I mean like as a child, maybe you took a pencil or a pen, or even as a child, you sneak a little cookie out of the cookie jar when your parents tell you not to. Have you ever stolen something?
Yes, I have stolen cookies out the cookie jar.
Okay, and what does that make you?
A thief.
All right. Now here's the one that always got to me. Jesus said, you have heard it of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks upon a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Are you guilty of lusting? Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex?
That's a hard question to answer.
Have you ever looked at a member of the opposite sex with desire?
I guess I can say yes.
Okay. So if I understand you correctly, you are admitting to me that you are a lying, thieving, adulteress at heart. Is that right?
I never looked at it like that.
Okay. Then you know that one day Christ is coming back, and he's going to judge the whole world based on those Ten Commandments.
Yes.
So If God were to judge you based on the Ten Commandments, knowing that you have admitted to the fact that you are a lying, thieving, adulterous, and that's just three of the commandments. There's still seven others that I haven't even asked you about. Would you be found guilty or innocent?
Lord, have mercy. Guilty.
Okay. And if you are found guilty, what would the sentence be? Would you go to heaven or to hell?
To hell.
Okay. Does that concern you?
Yes.
Because it sure concerns me.
Yes.
I don't want to see you go to hell.
I don't want to go to hell.
Okay. Very good. So that is the WDJD. Then the next step, once you can hear in the sound of her voice that she was serious.
Yeah.
Especially when I asked her about being concerned about whether or not she would actually end up going to hell. You could actually hear it in her voice.
Yeah.
Once a person has, the Bible says that based on the law, the mouth will be shut. Because generally, by nature, mankind always wants to justify himself. They will find some way to justify himself. But based on God's law, when you show them the light of the law, there is no justification. They cannot justify themselves because they have broken God's moral law. No ifs, no ands, no buts. And God, being the good, just, righteous God that he is, has declared that he will punish those who do such things. Like, for example, Paul tells us quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves, with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. Romans 6:23 makes it quite clear. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
No ifs, no ands, no buts. The wages of sin is death, period. And so you've got to get the person to the point where they see themselves in the mirror of the law. You see, as a Lutheran, we believe that the law serves three purposes. The first purpose of the law is that of a curb. You know that if you're driving along and you're parking your car, and as you're backing into your parking place, if you hit the curb, what does that tell you?
Yeah,
you can't go any further. Or else you're going to be up on the sidewalk. And so the law does the very same thing. It is a curb. It serves for the purpose of telling us what we are or are not to do. The second use of the law is the mirror. The mirror basically shows us what we are in the sight of God. God has given us his moral law, his perfect moral law. And that's how he looks at us, through the use of that law. And what he sees is, if he doesn't see us by the blood of Jesus, what he would see is someone who has broken that moral law. And if you're guilty of breaking the moral law, you are guilty of death. That's the second use of the law. The third use of the law is the rule. And the rule basically is just that. It's the rule. It tells you what you are or are not to do. Now, actually, only Christians can use the third use of the law, because the unbelieving world cannot use the third use of the law, because the unbelieving world is incapable of keeping the law. They are incapable of following the rule. So once a person has been broken by God's law, then you can tell that they're ready for the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel has a very simple acronym to it. It's called CRAFT. It's double C-R-A-F-T. The double C, the big C would be, if we were still talking, I'd tell you, tell me that you're concerned about, does it concern you that you could spend eternity in hell away from God? Does that concern you?
Yes, it does.
Okay. Yeah. Do you know what God did for you so that you would not have to spend eternity from him?
Yes.
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 The only begotten Son. Yes. Die on the cross for us, that you might have a right to the tree of life.
Okay.
That's it.
Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So that would be the big C and the small C. The big C is concern. Are you concerned about your eternal destiny? The small C would be the cross. Once the person shows that they are concerned about their eternal destiny, then you take them to the cross, because the cross is where we have our salvation. That is where God provided the antidote for our illness. You see, one thing that I often like to say is that before I became an ordained minister, my original plan was that I told my grandfather I was going to follow in his footsteps and I was going to be a doctor, a medical doctor. Not that my grandfather was a medical doctor. My grandfather was actually an orderly in Washington General. But I told him I was going to follow in his footsteps and actually go into medicine. That was my original plan. Well, in a sense, I think I've kept that promise. Because instead of being a doctor of the body, I'm a doctor of the soul.
Amen.
I'm a doctor that has the medicine that lasts into eternity.
Amen.
And that's exactly what each and every one of us are who call ourselves Christians.
Yeah.
We are doctors who have the medicine that can cure the disease that affects every human being on the face of the earth.
That's more important than just the body.
That's right. You see, and what I'm trying to show you is when a doctor, if a patient comes to a doctor, what is the first thing that that doctor is going to do with that patient? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He would question him or her.
Why did you come?
In order to find in order to get a complete idea of what possibly is going on. And that's what I'm trying to show you here. By using that WDJD, you can get a person to be able to see the fact that they are sick spiritually. They are sick with a terminal disease. And this terminal disease is a disease that will lead to hell for all eternity. They've got to be broken. What is it that Ray said? A law for the grace for the humble, but a law to the proud. A law to the proud and grace to the humble. Because you see, man by nature, we're prideful. We like to go around boasting, talking about how good we are. But you see, when you stand before Almighty God, it don't mean jack squat how good you have been down here on this earth. Because the Bible is clear that all of your goodness outside of faith in Christ is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. Filthy rags. And what do you do with a filthy rag? Throw it out. Washing it wouldn't do any good because it's not going to come clean. No matter how many times you wash it, it's still going to be filthy. It's good for nothing except for to be thrown into the trash and ultimately burned.
That's right. So to be saved, we have to admit that God and Jesus died for our sins.
Exactly. The only hope that we have is through the message of the gospel. But before the message of the gospel can be presented, the person must first be broken by the law. You have to see the need to have a Savior in order to be able to accept and receive a Savior. Because we don't see anything wrong with us. We think we're perfect just the way we are. But when it comes to God's standard, we aren't even 10% perfect by his standard. Because Adam and Eve blew that right out of the garden.
So then the pagans who don't know who Jesus is will be lost because they don't know.
Because they have violated God's moral law. And by violating God's moral law, just like any good parent, a child who violates the law of its parent, if that parent loves that child, that parent will punish the child because they violated their command. It's not that they want to. It's that they have to in order to be able to show that they love them. And God loves us. The thing is that God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to die.
No.
He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. But the thing is, God doesn't send people to hell. We send ourselves to hell. Because number one, we refuse to live by God's moral law perfectly the way he expects. And number two, we refuse the only hope that God has given us to cover that fact, cover the fact that we break his law. And when you put those two things together, it's disaster. But once a person has been broken by the law, once they see their sin, once they see themselves in the mirror of the law, that second use, they realize the fact that, hey, I am broken and I need help. And that's why you would go to a doctor. You go to a doctor in order to get help for whatever it is that that bothers you, that whatever disease it is that you have. You go to the doctor so that the doctor can perform whatever tests he has to perform and find out exactly what it is that you've got. Mm-hmm. Well, we, to an extent, we already know what it is that we've all got. Mm-hmm. It's called sin. Yeah. That's our disease. Yeah. But you see, the devil works in such a way that he blinds us to the point that we do not see that we are sinners. We see we're just fine the way we are. But once you come face to face with God's perfect moral law, you actually see yourself the way that God sees you. Fallen, lost, and under his condemnation. And the only hope to be able to break that is by the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as the one person who did what we were incapable of doing, living according to God's perfect moral law. He did that for 33 years. Then after that was over with, once he had done that, he became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Because the Bible is clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate perfect, you know, it's interesting to think that the Old Testament says that when a lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the people, that lamb had to be perfect. Without a blemish, it had to be perfect in every way. Well, as perfect as animals can be in this fallen creation. And so Christ, that's why Christ is called the Lamb of God. He was that perfect lamb sacrificed for the sins of the entire world, past, present, future. And the thing is that I know that to the world, that's hard to be able to believe. Because it's hard to believe how one person dying on a cross is going to be able to save every human being that ever was, ever is, or ever will be born on the face of the earth. But that's absolutely true. That he saved all of us by his death. By his death, he destroyed the power of death. And by his resurrection, he has done away with the fear of the one thing that we are all afraid of, which is the grave. The grave holds no power to us. That's why Paul is able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus died for sins that hadn't even been committed yet
by human beings. That's right. His death paid for it all. So remember those four letters, WDJD. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you know the Ten Commandments? D. J being, if God were to judge you based on those Ten Commandments, would you be guilty or innocent? And D, does that concern you? And then you have the craft, which is the gospel, the big C being, does it concern you that you could spend eternity separated from the one who created you? And then the small C would be pointing them to the cross as the answer. And once you point them to the cross, you go to repentance, which is R. A means and. F being faith. And by faith, I don't mean that you just say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Because you see, there's belief, and then there's belief. I can say I can believe in Jesus Christ because I know he was a real person and I can prove it. We can prove the fact that there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago whose name was Jesus Christ. We can prove the fact that there was a man 2,000 years ago who suffered, who died on the cross of Calvary under the order of Pontius Pilate. We can prove that without even having to point the scripture because we have the physical proof for it. We've got the records. But the faith comes in with what happened after he died. There is no way in the world that you can prove the resurrection from the dead. Can't prove it. Don't have a body.
No.
So how are you going to prove that somebody rose from the dead?
The grave is empty.
Yeah, the grave is empty.
That's the proof in and of itself. That's right.
According to the scripture. So, I don't mean to disagree with you, but you can prove it according to the scripture.
Yeah, but a lot of people are probably going to tell you that they don't believe in this book mostly because of the fact that this book is nothing than any other book that was written by a bunch of men. So why should I believe it?
Because that book was written and been proven and outlasted any other book that has ever been written.
That's right. Yeah. Amen to that.
Mister, I've had that discussion with some of my family relatives.
Mm-hmm. Be my guest.
Or do you want me to shut up?
No, go ahead. That's why we're here.
Yeah. You said that God never sent anybody to hell.
Yeah.
What about the great white throne judgment where he judges the unbelieving?
You just answered your own question.
Okay. And then there's the judgment where us Christians are judged by Christ. And the biggest nightmare a Christian has, or I have, as a Christian, if God was
That's right.
He does send them to hell, but against God's will that he has to do it because his word cannot lie. Because without Christ, there's nothing left but hell.
That's right. And that's the very reason why we go to hell, because we don't believe his word.
Well, I do believe
his word says, you break my law, you're going to suffer my wrath. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it.
Yeah. He's not a friend.
Yes, Paul.
I didn't know if I was on the wrong track when you said it.
No, you're on the right track. Yes, Paul.
And one of his laws is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
it would be to break his law would mean going to hell because that's one of his laws.
That's right.
If I believe in him, I want to be able to do that.
Well, he gave us the 11th commandment that a lot of Christians don't even see.
What commandment is that?
Love one another.
Yeah, that's the second half of the law.
Second half of that.
In the New Testament, doesn't he say, a new commandment I give unto you?
Okay, yeah. That you love one another as I have loved you.
That's the first two of the ten, but those first two, if you do the first two, then you've done, then that's all you need. I mean, if you love God with all your heart, then love people as yourself, then you won't kill somebody, you won't steal from somebody.
Yeah.
You won't, I mean, I don't know, that's what I've thought about.
As the scripture is quoted, and I may not do it verbatim, but the second half of that, when Jesus said he wanted you to love your neighbor as yourself,
right.
He also said, on these two commandments
are built all the law and the prophets.
All the law.
That's what
he
I
also said he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it.
That's right.
And that's the whole point.
I got it.
Dying on the cross.
He came in order to be able to fulfill God's law. He came in order to do what we are incapable of doing.
Yes.
And even as Christians, we are still incapable of doing it. Because as a Christian, we are both sinner and saint in the same person. You still have that sinner part of you with you. And the only time that will ever leave you, one of two things have to happen. Either A, you die, in which case you will go to heaven and be perfect, or B, Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, those who are believers here on earth, the sinner part will be done away with, and you'll be perfect saint for all eternity.
Some people, I guess, will never die physically if he comes.
Yes, Sheila.
Okay, one of the Bible I read, it said, keep it holy, which is on the seventh day of a week.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some churches follow the Saturday Sabbath.
Right.
And most of the churches believe it's Sunday because of the day he arose on the third day.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always confused about that.
Okay. Well, you're right. Technically speaking, the Sabbath day is actually Saturday.
Yeah.
That is the seventh day of the week. But the reason why the Christian church generally worships on a Sunday is because the greatest event in human history took place on a Sunday, which would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you were going to follow the letter of the law, then following the letter of the law would mean that we would all have to worship on Saturday, because Saturday is the seventh day of the week.
I think he gave us, in the beginning, God gave us that law because that was when the fulfillment happened on the seventh. That represented fulfillment.
Yep.
And, but like, I suppose Monday could be the first day of a week because people go to work then. The seventh could be Sunday, but it's just that we know that we need a Sabbath, and I mean, we need a day of rest.
Yep.
And
it also.
Yeah, well, that's because of the resurrection of my.
Mm-hmm. Now, speaking of the calendar, when you said about going to work.
Right.
The Gregorian calendar, that Sunday became the first day of the week.
Yep.
But some dads still worship on Saturday, though.
I am. A lot of churches do, not just 7 days of that.
Well, Jewish people.
Apostolic churches, all apostolic, they do Saturday and Sunday. They do.
Yep, that's true. And so we basically want to be able to remember that when it comes to sharing your faith, you don't have to argue with a person and try to intellectually douse swords with them. Because most people, trying to argue with a person who calls themselves an intellectual usually isn't going to get you anywhere in the first place. So you don't argue with an intellectual. You don't argue intellect with intellect. What you do is that you go directly for the conscience. Because you see, you cannot argue with the conscience, with the law. Right.
It doesn't matter what you believe. The facts of the Bible are the facts of the Bible, and they're not going to be changed either way by what you believe or don't believe.
That's true. And the fact is that God has given us his moral law. It is written on the hearts of man.
Yes.
And so we all know what is or is not right or wrong. And so when we deliberately break that law, then we set ourselves up for punishment, because that's what we have to receive for breaking the law.
See, I had trouble following you. I'm probably the dumbest one in this bunch. But when you started this, I had trouble following what you were saying. But before we got saved, I know about me.
Mm-hmm.
I do something, and I knew, okay, conscience is bothering me. I'm hearing this inside. You look at God.
Yep.
I knew I was wrong, but I didn't know anything about the scripture. I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about Jesus.
And it is that conscience that tells you. That's why God gave us that. That's what the conscience does. It tells us how far we can or cannot go.
So this is what you're talking about, the moral law that's written in our hearts, then it gets to the conscience.
Right. And by helping a person to see the law, that second use of the law, you could get them to the point of realizing one of two things. Either A, they are going to humble themselves before the law of God and admit to the fact that I have broken God's law and deserve his punishment, in which case you can then give them the gospel as to what God did for them in order to be able to keep them from having to go to hell, or two, they will continue to reject that law and continue to live in their sin and by doing so, be condemned. But as long as you have done what you are supposed to do as far as sharing that message, your hands are free.
Yeah.
your hands are blood free.
Yeah, I was going to say the scripture says that their blood is off your hands.
Right. That's right. And it's on them, the fact that they have rejected God's law and therefore must stand before a holy God and give answer, because the scriptures are clear. Every single word that we say, because you have to remember that God knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we think before we even think it. And the interesting thing is this: as human beings, we sin in one of three ways. We either sin by thought, by word, or by deed. You either think it, say it, or do it. And so once you see the fact that I am a sinner when I stand before God's law, I have broken his law. Like if a person were to say, I remember a little girl, my first confirmation class that I ever taught, we were going through the Ten Commandments, and I asked the class, is there any one of the commandments that you think that you have kept perfectly? I had a little girl raised her hand. She said, I got one, Pastor. I said, which one? And guess which one she said? Nope. Nope. Right, Gary. Thou shalt not kill. I have never killed anybody. And I said, well, let's examine that. Can you think of anyone who you would consider an enemy that you absolutely hate? You cannot stand that person. You wish they were dead. And as she thought about it, there was this bully in her school who constantly would bully the littler kids. And she said, yeah, she talked about that bully. Well, you know what the Bible says? Whosoever hateth their brother is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. Therefore, you have broken, thou shalt not kill. By thought. Just by thought. Or by word, as far as that goes. If you say a negative thing about your brother or sister, thus killing their spirit, their character, you're guilty of breaking thou shalt not kill. You see, God is so high and holy that he expects absolute perfection. That's right. That's why I said we are both sinner and saint at the same time.
That's why we need a Savior.
Yeah. We're sinners saved by grace.
Yeah. Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I've gotten in trouble with that one.
Yep.
This guy at my church says you're wrong.
Why? What's he say you're wrong?
Well, the next time they tell you that, you tell them the same thing that Paul said. The good that I would, I don't.
Yeah.
But that which I don't is exactly what I do. I want to do good because I call myself a believer in Jesus Christ. But on my own power, I am incapable of doing it. It's impossible. I can't. I cannot do what God wants me to do. Yep. But by faith in Christ, even when I fail, even when I fall, even when I disobey, even if it is deliberate, I could go to my Father in true repentance and ask for his forgiveness and for the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to be able to live the life that God would have me to live.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Mom.
That's just like the situation I was in. I don't want to go into details, but I had a
situation where somebody hurt something that I really cared about, and it was a living thing. Mm-hmm. I literally wanted to beat the person up. Literally, you know, as you said, thought, word, and deed. I thought the bad thought. I wanted to beat the person up. I had two of my sisters, one of them being here today, Sharon, the other one, Karen. They had to calm me down and keep me from leaving their house to beat up the person. I had to ask for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I had to calm down. I had the anger, you know, because you said if a person hates somebody, they're not going to heaven. So God got the victory. They calmed me down. I prayed. And then, you know, I just had to realize they're the ones that are going to be judged for what they did.
Right.
And I had to calm down. But I really, you know, I thank God for Sharon and Karen, because if not, I would have had that bad thought of beating the person up. Then I would have did it. Mm-hmm. And then I probably would have been a jailbird.
Mm-hmm.
That's so. No jailbirds.
What's the old saying that Pastor Yates said on Monday? Or was it Pastor Yates? Somebody said, bad thoughts mm-hmm. lead to
bad
actions.
And
for us as human beings, every day we take a breath. We have some kind of something going on in us that may or may not be 100% godlike. Because we cannot be 100% godlike on this side of the grave. Right.
Because he had died for those sins, through his eyes,
we are 100% God-like in his eyes by faith in Christ.
Because the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us, by grace, I mean, that's what God sees. He doesn't see the sin because he can't stand to look at sin.
Right. And that's the message of the gospel. Yes, sir.
Hi, this is David Wise from Southern California. We, about a year ago, there was a Christian friend of ours. No, excuse me, he wasn't Christian. I had been trying to witness to this fellow for years, me and another Christian. He just rejected it. His health went down. I took another opportunity. He still rejected it. He went downhill. We went to see him at the hospital. He's on his deathbed. His parents walked out the room to try to get us a ride home because we traveled a considerable distance on the bus to try to see him. I prayed over him. He was unconscious and everything. And he went, and I never knew if he had received it or not. Some friends of ours who say they're Christian claimed, well, he'll have a chance on the other side. Well, not according to Hebrews 9:27. Once you die, then there's the judgment. And, you know, I prayed that somehow at the end he got it, but I don't know. But we're in the car going from his funeral to where they had the, you know, the wake, I mean, where they had the dinner and everything, and the people in the front of the car, we're talking about what a great person this guy was, and oh, he's in heaven, and God took him home. Me and the other Christian are sitting in the back, and people up front couldn't hear us, and we're just talking about just wish Sam could have just listened to us and just gotten it. And we only have one chance, and it's on this side, and we don't know when it's going to be our time. And that just really hit me just super hard the day he died. And, yeah, a few people had to tell me, okay, David, you did everything you could. This is taken off you and onto him, because for days it's like, well, Lord, is there something else I could have saved, I could have said, or maybe a different approach? And it took a while for me to give that over to him. But, we just have to try, because we just don't know. And there is no chance on the other side.
But if there was a chance that he ever was converted, accepted Jesus, then he is saved. But then maybe if he had never accepted Jesus, then maybe he is lost for eternity. But if you once have accepted Jesus, then I believe that you're saved if you have once accepted Jesus.
We don't know if he did or not.
Well, we don't know.
It's really, really, it's not our choice. judgment between the word.
I'm not
going to
do that.
What I'm saying is that we didn't get a chance to talk to him face to face. We didn't get a chance for him to be able to accept the sinner's prayer. You know, we don't know. I don't know what he did silently when you prayed. I don't even know how much the conscience did he hear him or not. See,
it's not for us to judge it.
Yeah, that's true.
Our job is not to judge. Our job is to do just what the Lord tells us to do. Once we plant the seed, once we do the watering, as it were, God gives the increase. And that's all we have to do.
And that's the whole thing boiled down. You see, one of the things about Christian witnessing that I have heard is that sometimes people of the world think that we are very judgmental. You try to come at them with, do you know Jesus Christ? You know that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell.
Yeah, we leave that impression.
You do something like that, you're going to turn a person off.
Yes.
Because I sure don't want to hear anybody beat me over the head. That's why Kirk was saying it's so important that we go to them in love. And one of the very important things about our witnessing position is the fact that you always have to be aware of your body language. Because body language can speak volumes.
Yes. See, I had a friend here a few years ago, passed away. He could tell you who, just about anything about gospel music, gospel singers, blah, blah, blah. And he was talking one night about it, and the man never swore. I've never heard him, you know, in that vein. And I said to him, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? You don't have the right to ask that, and he got mad.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my wife was talking to him, and she said the same thing. He got mad. At his funeral, I said to the pastor that, you know, initiated the funeral, or whatever word they used over the carcass. Afterwards, I said to the pastor, I said, did you ever get him, because he spent time with him. I said, did you ever get him to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? He said no.
Okay.
I said, according to the scripture, then he went to hell. And this pastor said, according to the scripture, I'm afraid he did. And then he looks at me and he says, how do you tell the family that he went to hell? And I said, that's your problem.
Maybe all you can do is
I'll tell you how you do things. First of all, this is the way I would do it. You don't actually go and tell the family that any family member or loved one has gone to hell. But when the message is being preached, it's not for the dead. It's for the living.
Yeah.
So you don't have to stand up there at the pulpit, because I've done many of funerals or homegoings, and tell these long stories of how good they were and what they did. You just make remarks about the person, you know, my remarks to the family or my condolences to the family on the death of a loved one, and then go into your sermon. Jesus will do the condemning. Because when you talk to the folks in the audience and let them know what Jesus said, give them scripture.
That's what that pastor did.
That's it. See, if I'm ministering, I'm not giving you Lawrenceism or Yvonneism. I'm going to give you Godism. I tell folks, if you hear the word, chew the meat and spit out the bones. But if you don't hear any word, it's bones, spit it all out because there's no meat there.
All right. And
this is Carolyn again. I have a real life story of my own mother. And I'll try to make this brief, but she argued with her pastor. She argued with Bob and me. I don't believe that. I don't look at it that way. You know, just the whole works. And the week before she died, she was saying things to me like, well, I'm ready to go, but God doesn't want me. And I went to see her, and she was saying things like this to me again. her pastor had been to see her, and he came out to me and just kind of threw up his hands. And I told him she was very angry with me. But I went in to see her again, and at this point she couldn't speak, but she was definitely responding to me. And I looked at her and I said, "Mom, you've been a wonderful wife and mom." She was married and widowed 3 times. You've been a very strong woman. You've been through a lot of difficulties in your life, and you've come through very strong. But you know what God wants? He wants your will. That's what you have never given to him. And I could tell, looking in her eyes, she knew exactly what I meant. And I said, "Your pastor can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. You are going to have to talk to Jesus, because you know you're dying." And she nodded her head. And I didn't want to try to lead her in a prayer at that point. I wanted her to think about what I'd said. So I told her, "You know, you don't have to speak the words out loud. The Lord can hear you in his heart, in your heart. You think about that, because you know. Are you ready to meet your maker?" And she just gave me this huge shrug. And I left. And the next 2 days when I'd come back and see her, she'd been kind of cantankerous with the caretakers around her, and she wouldn't let them wash her hair, and she didn't want the food they wanted, and, you know. The aides told me, "She's changed. She's so different. We don't know what happened. She let us wash her hair this morning. She's been just as sweet as pie to us." And that was 2 days. And the third day, I didn't get there in time. She had already gone. But the look on her face, the aide told me she'd been sleeping. And the look on her face, her eyes were open. Whatever she saw didn't scare her one bit. Now, our Bible teacher from last year, Reverend Gil Maple, he works in the nursing home. I knew that he had had lots of experience ministering to people who were dying, and I told him this story in greater detail than I just did now. And I said, "What do you think?" And he said, "I think you're going to see your mama in heaven."
It's always good to think how much God loves us. And to think of the fact that he loved us so much that rather than to give us what we deserve, because, you know, sometimes we often act like we deserve certain things from God. Well, you know what we really deserve? We deserve for God to look at every one of us and tell us all, "Go to hell," and mean it. That's what we deserve. But rather than do that, he loves us, and he gave his son for us, his only begotten son for us, in order to be able to sacrifice or in order to be able to pay the price, the high ransom that would be demanded for our salvation. And so you see, that is why it is so important that we get out there and we tell people the story. But you have to remember that before anyone can be ready for the gospel, they must first be broken by the law. So that's why you have to use that WDJD. Because once they are broken by that law, once they have been humbled by God's law and they realize what they are in the sight of God by the face of his law, then they're ready for the message of grace and the good news of the gospel. Because human beings,
by nature cannot accept what does not make sense. And the gospel does not make sense. It's something, if it made sense, then you wouldn't need faith in it. That's the whole point. All right. Thank you.